Good morning. Welcome to everyone here and everyone far away. We're looking at the Gospel of John. So we're in John chapter 16, and we're about halfway through John chapter 16. Those of you that have been with us the past few weeks have a sense of what's going on as we look at a passage like John chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. This is Jesus' last long conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. The upper room discourse, it's called. And so the disciples didn't really know what was going on, and Jesus was trying to tell them that he is going to have to leave them, but he would return. And so the disciples were a little bit confused, and their ideas of what Jesus was supposed to do weren't the same as Jesus. And so they're confused. They're maybe a little bit worried. Where are you going? What is going on? This isn't what's supposed to happen. And it was going to get worse for the disciples in the next few hours because they'd see Jesus taken away and ultimately crucified. And boy, the disciples needed some help. Jesus gave them some help. I think of some of you know what's called the Serenity Prayer. It goes, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It's a prayer that's asking for serenity, but it's also asking for courage and wisdom. So maybe it shouldn't be just the serenity prayer. Maybe it should be the serenity, courage, and wisdom prayer. It's not from the Bible, but it takes... I don't even know if the word serenity is in the Bible, at least in what I'm used to in terms of Bible translations, but serenity is kind of like peace. It's kind of like calmness, tranquility. Peace is in the Bible, for sure. It's actually in our passage this morning. Would serenity be considered peace, maybe plus a little bit of joy mixed in? Joy is in our passage this morning too. Let's find out if Jesus had something to offer his disciples in terms of serenity and maybe courage. Join me in reading John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, "In a little while you will see me no more." I'm reading from the NIV. "And then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more,' and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?" That word Father comes up actually quite a bit in this passage. See if you notice. They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while?" That word asking or ask comes up quite a bit in this passage too. See if you notice that. We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." See if you find words like weeping and mourning and grief in this passage as we read through. And see if you find the word world come up a few times in this passage. And also that word rejoice, rejoicing, or the word joy. See if that comes up. "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's one of John's favorite words, isn't it? Believed. We got to believe. Have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. And depending on how they want to translate that, it might be almost more of a question. NIV note says you could say, Jesus saying, "Do you believe?" Because it turns out, he says, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so ends Jesus' discourse with his disciples. And that's essentially the last opportunity Jesus has before he goes to the cross of saying to his disciples what he wants to say. And they need some help because they're going to be without Jesus. They're going to have to cope. Jesus says, "I'm going to be gone and then I'm coming back." Is he talking about, we kind of know, he's talking about going to the cross, being crucified, dying, being resurrected, coming back. Primarily, that's what we understand he's talking about, but there's kind of a secondary meaning in the sense when he'll be back, he'll be risen from the dead, but then he's going to leave again. And he won't be back for a little while longer, which is true for the disciples, and they need the Holy Spirit. He told them they don't get the Holy Spirit while he's still there, but when he's gone, he will send the Holy Spirit. And for those years, they get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. He's also introducing them to the Father in a way that they may not have had, because he's saying, "I'm going to the Father, and you get to pray directly to the Father." So he introduces them to the Holy Spirit. He introduces them in a way to his Father. And so he's going to be gone for 3 days, but he's coming back. But then he's going to be gone for a lot longer. And they get to speak directly to the Father in Jesus' name. So Jesus' absence, and it's the same for us. Jesus isn't physically here. We say that he's with us in spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if he was physically here and we could ask him whatever questions we had? Or he was physically here and he could do all kinds of miracles, heal all our ailments, but we don't have him. And so the question I think that they might have, and maybe we have, that's answered in this passage this morning is, how do Jesus' disciples cope with Jesus' absence? And that's answered in this passage. And I like in the passage where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or any other passage actually, when you read along and there's an imperative, it tells you what to do. And Jesus tells his disciples what to do in two spots in this passage. The first one is in verse 24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, the imperative, ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to do. He wants them to ask. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus. The second imperative, that's Jesus telling his disciples what to do, comes a little later. Actually, the last verse, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. That's also translated, take courage or be courageous. And so that's the second imperative. So I think that's the answer to the question that we have. How do Jesus' disciples cope with Jesus' absence? Number one, pray. Number two, be courageous. And that's what we're taught this morning. True for the disciples? True for us. Are we Christ's disciples? Yeah. Pray before the throne of God above. We have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, that's Jesus. And so Jesus promises his disciples they can come to the Father directly. They weren't used to doing that, and you don't read very much of Jesus' disciples praying and saying, Father, please give me this or that. But of course they asked Jesus, but then they have to get used to praying to the Father. Pray. Prayers are important, and maybe more important than we know, praying. I had a Bible study leader years ago, Al Lowry, some of you know, brought to our attention the fact that not too many things last beyond this world, material things, everything in the world, but there's a couple things that do last. The souls of men, mankind, that last to eternity. And the word of God, that lasts, because God said, every last stroke is going to last and be fulfilled and will never pass away. Two things will last forever, he said. And then I discovered maybe, or remembered or something, a third thing that seems to last, and it's found, if you want to look it up, in Revelation chapter 5. That talks about what lasts is kind of interesting in verse 8. A scene. I'll just briefly look at this. Four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So apparently, the prayers of the saints also are going to last. That's interesting that our prayers are that important to God, that they're going to last longer than everything else. And hopefully our prayers are maybe worth lasting. And we're going to look at what kind of prayers, just briefly, what kind of prayers are we talking about? Because we're supposed to pray. Who knows if our prayers that it'll get warmer outside will last. But the prayers of the saints last. Pray. What happens when we pray? We receive. That's what happens. And Jesus promises, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. And so it's tempting to take this verse maybe a little bit out of context and say, I guess I get whatever I want if I just ask for it. And that's maybe taking liberties with the context, because in this whole time Jesus is talking to his disciples, if you're around a couple or so Sundays ago, chapter 15, he talks about abiding and or remaining, tells his disciples, abide in me, remain in me. And there is a condition. If you look in chapter 15, verse 7, NIV says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, there's two conditions. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So let's keep that context in mind when Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get anything and everything that happens to enter our mind. I want some more money. I want my knee to stop hurting. I want that guy on the street to be taught a lesson. I want a car. I want a house. We have to abide in Christ. Are we true believers? A believer in Jesus isn't someone that merely believes that Jesus exists or has existed or whatever, or goes along with a certain amount of theology. A believer in Jesus abides, remains. A believer in Jesus stakes their faith on Jesus, who he is and what he's done, because otherwise we're lost in our sins and there's hell to pay. So a believer in Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, abides, remains. So what happens when we pray? We receive. And what are we praying for? What type of prayer does a person that remains in Jesus pray? Not just anything and everything. What does Jesus pray for? We're going to find out next week. And I'm not going to say much about it, but if you want to look ahead, the next chapter, Jesus prays. And perhaps that's a good example of what we should be praying for. What should we be praying for? We should be praying maybe what Jesus prays for. Are there any other examples of people praying that we can learn from them and pray what they pray? Yeah, there are. Guys like the Apostle Paul. There's sections in the epistles, maybe even the Acts, where the apostles are praying. These guys are abiding in Christ. They remain in Christ, and so their prayers are worth looking into. Good examples of prayers. As if you want to look at it, I'm not going to spend a lot of time now going through examples, but there are. Anytime Paul's epistles, these little benedictions, sometimes at the end of the epistle, I'm thinking Romans chapter 15, there's a couple there. These are benedictions Paul's praying, really. A couple in Romans chapter 15. There's one and a Hebrews. Hebrews 13 is kind of a benediction. What is he praying for? A good example. There's a good-sized one, actually, in Ephesians 1. There's another one, Paul praying for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. What is Paul praying for? I'll give you just a little sample. Ephesians 1, Paul says in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, what's Paul asking for? What's he praying for? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, not a new car, not a nice house, but he's asking that the Ephesian church may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Just a little sample. These are the kinds of things Paul is praying for. And so praying for health is okay. We all need health. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, is good too, because Jesus encourage that. It's okay to pray that our needs will be met. But if we're going to remain in Christ, we're going to think about bigger and better things to pray for, like the things that Paul prayed for. So there's that. You want some more? There's one in Philippians chapter 1. You can check that out. There's one in Colossians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Little snippet in Philemon. What does Paul pray for Philemon? You can check that out. So how do Jesus' disciples cope with Jesus' absence? They pray. Let's pray. Because we receive when we pray. And we want to pray for the good things, for the big things. how do Jesus' disciples cope with Jesus' absence. They pray and they are courageous. Be courageous. And so I looked up that word. It's interesting how you can kind of look up Greek words with the technology we have today, even if you're not a Greek scholar. and courageous, the word take courage, is kind of an imperative. Courage as an imperative. NIV says take heart. Courage, what's being courageous? Be courageous. Be confident. Be hopeful. Be bold. So be courageous. And what reason do we have to be courageous? Jesus gives the answer. I have overcome the world. We have good reason to be courageous because Jesus has overcome the world. Overcome, or maybe conquered. Jesus has conquered, vanquished, subdued. Other words that explain what it means when it says Jesus has overcome the world. Interestingly, he says, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to work really hard, and in the next couple days, you're going to see, even though it doesn't look like I overcome, I actually have overcome. And I'm going to overcome years into the future when things need to be overcome at the end of the world. He says it like it's already done. I have overcome the world. When he said that to his disciples, they weren't looking at him probably and thinking that he had overcome the world. They were kind of just the 12 of them in the room there, and there was a lot of opposition from the Jewish leaders, and they had to be pretty careful about where they were. They didn't walk around like they were overcomers. And yet Jesus was saying this as if it was a done deal. I have overcome the world. It's a little bit... Well, John, the writer of the Gospels, the same guy that wrote, it is finished, that Jesus said at the end of his life on the cross. The other Gospel writers didn't say that. It's the sense of accomplishment. It's done. And John gives us that sense. John gives us that sense of mission that Jesus had. I've come to accomplish this. The hour has not yet come. And now the hour has come. He didn't look like he had overcome the world, but it turns out it was a done deal even at that time. We looked at that a little bit this morning in our first meeting, how Jesus said in chapter 12 of John, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but he didn't look very glorified right then. And then in chapter 13, in verse 31, he tells his disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once, like right away. And it didn't seem right away, but it's a sense Jesus had something to do in the future. But it was so much a fait accompli, it's already done, it's a done deal. In a sense, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It had already been decided. And John reminds us throughout the book that Jesus knew what he was there for. He knew the timetable. He knew the people's thoughts. There was no question about if this was going to happen or not. It was just a matter of timing, and it's a done deal. Now is the Son of Man glorified. So we're courageous because Jesus has overcome the world, and his disciples didn't know, but they'd find out later that it was a done deal. We are courageous. Be courageous in spite of the world's trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but be courageous. Same with us. The world, as Jesus taught his disciples, is in opposition to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, the world hated me, it's going to hate you too. And it's the same with us this morning. In 2021, because the world's in opposition to the truth of Jesus, the world's going to hate us if we sort of stand up as followers of Jesus, and it's going to be trouble. It's even enough trouble at the best of times without having government regulations because of a virus. Anyway, but there's trouble, And there's opposition. There's opposition to the gospel. And it's going to be that way. We're courageous in spite of the trouble. There is trouble and there's trials and tribulations, but we're going to be courageous in spite of it. Be courageous because Jesus has overcome. Be courageous in spite of the world's trouble. And what should our courage look like? Jesus doesn't really spend much time right here talking to his disciples and telling them exactly how they're supposed to be courageous. Peter might have gotten the wrong idea. A little spoiler alert. Because when they go to arrest Jesus, Peter brings out his sword and starts flailing away a little bit. Peter got the wrong idea of what Jesus meant by be courageous. So what did he mean? That word, be courageous, is kind of a singular word in the Greek, I guess. Courage. It shows up another couple times. There's a good example in the book of Acts where that word shows up. You can take a look if you like, Acts 23. Another disciple that Jesus happens to be speaking to that wasn't in the room back with the disciples in John 16. Acts 23, the disciple in question happens to be Paul. And Jesus speaks to Paul. In Acts 23, verse 11, Paul was going through some tough times and some opposition. And Jesus says to Paul, Acts 23, verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, take heart, be courageous." And he tells him, "As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." So the courage that Paul was encouraged to take was to testify about Jesus. Maybe that's the kind of courage that we need as disciples of Jesus in 2021. We need to have the courage to testify about Jesus. Be courageous. And what should our courage look like? It should look like testifying about Jesus. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but perhaps each of us has the odd opportunity to say something, as small as it may be, worthwhile to someone that doesn't know. And it's easy enough to testify about Jesus here, preaching to the choir, maybe, among believers in Jesus. But those that aren't believers need the testimony. We need to testify about Jesus, even if it's in small ways. It's a challenge for me, but I need to step out the idea of evangelism being perhaps the overflow of what's in our own hearts of the truth of God and Jesus coming out our mouth once in a while to people that don't believe, maybe pointing them in the right direction. Testify about Jesus. Be courageous, because Jesus has overcome the world in spite of the trouble in the world. Testifying about Jesus. So that's what we learn from this passage. And how to cope as Jesus' disciples with Jesus' absence. Pray and be courageous. And end with a little saying you may have heard, a saying that goes, "Pray as if it all depends on God. Work as if it all depends on you." That's that one's been around for a while. It's tough. We're supposed to pray as if it, well, we're supposed to pray. Work as if it all depends on you. That's really tough. Some people think that's a little tough, because if it did all depend on us, we'd be working really hard and we'd be pretty frantic and we might be a little bit desperate. Some people have kind of turned that around a little bit and said, pray as if it all depends on you. You're going to really pray if it all depends on you. Work as if it all depends on God, and then you can have a little of that serenity, maybe. Anyway, is that too much turned around? Your mileage may vary. But we know through God's word this morning how to deal with Christ's absence. And let's do it as disciples of Christ. Thank you for listening. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that teaches all kinds of good things. And this morning that we can, as disciples, have courage, and we do, as disciples, have the privilege of speaking and accessing you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus and through what Jesus has done by purchasing our forgiveness on the cross. We thank you for him and what he's done for us and all the blessings that come through that, all the good things, all the spiritual blessings that are so much more valuable than the things in this world that don't last. We thank you for those. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of fellowship among believers, and we ask that you would encourage us to step out and encourage today and next week and beyond to abide, to remain in Christ, to stay in close contact with the Word of God in prayer too. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.